Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 5. I'll explain why Romans instead of Galatians a little later. Meanwhile, we have 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds going to children's church like always, but also 1st through 3rd graders. You have a children's choir praise time, and make your way down there. The children, the older children will be in the main area, while the children's church is where it's always been. So I think you're going to enjoy that a lot more than this, okay? I just want to also, while they're going, add my appreciation once more for Stuart and Linda being here. They have been a big encouragement to me, as I mentioned in the hour before, if you were here, how God used in Stuart's life what seems to have been a disability to actually become the basis of how God was leading him to serve in ministry. And now through that ministry to see 5 deaf churches started in the Midwest. And if you didn't hear the more complete version of this earlier, Stuart works with Door International as a consultant with language, with translation of the Bible into sign language around the world. Video is the way that they work together to accomplish this. It's actually a technical and an incredible ministry to see the Word of God put into those other languages. And I just really appreciate that, and I hope you do join with his team in terms of getting the information and praying for them. And it's a real delight to have you folks with us today. So, Romans 5. What we're really studying, as you know, has been the book of Galatians. And we have come now to what is called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. And we'll get to that passage at the end of today's message. But the fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, what? Love. Yeah. You're awake, I know. It's second service. You got to be awake. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's the whole passage that we're addressing in terms of Galatians today. But I'd like us to think a little more deeply about how we get that fruit of the Spirit, how we get love. We have been talking over the last 6 studies, I believe it's been, through the book of Galatians, how the Christian life works. What is the life to which God has called us? Yes, we know that He wanted us to be in heaven with Him forever when we die. And so we know we need to put our faith in Jesus, that He died on the cross for our sins. That's how we get to heaven. Is that all there is to the Christian life? We're holding our ticket to heaven. No, that's not all there is. God wants us to live a life, we've seen in Galatians, a life in which He is freeing us from the bondages of sin. He wants to give us a life in which we are actually living His characteristics in human flesh. And we have learned that the Christian life is not just something you try harder to do better at. The Christian life is not a list of Christian rules that we've now taken on, that I got to do this, got to do this, got to do this, got to do this. And if I can make so-and-so happy, or if I can live like the other Christians in church, or if I can, you know, just be a better person by trying harder, then that's the best I can hope for. That's not the Christian life. But rather, the Christian life is a supernatural way to live, which is possible because the Holy Spirit, God Himself, has come to live within us from the time we put our faith in Christ, and so we can indeed live supernaturally. So when we come to this fruit of the Spirit, starting with the trait of love, we realize that it is something that only God can produce. What does it mean to love? I want to clarify something at the beginning. Loving is not the same as being nice. Loving does not equal niceness. We all try to be nice people. But generally, we are nice because life works better doing it nice. There's a benefit to me to live nice. There's a benefit to you to be nice to, especially the people you want to be nice to, when you want to be nice to them. But there's other people you don't want to be nice to. And so you just kind of, I don't care about them. There's sometimes certain people that you like or even would say you love, but except for when they do such and such. We are talking about a commodity, a character trait that God does that is not selfish. Let me contrast what we often call love and with what real love is. Basically, as I got into the study this week, I decided I'm not sure I want to preach on the fruit of the Spirit. Because the more I looked into love to begin with, the more I realized how little of what I would call love is actually a fruit of the Spirit. How little of what I call love is actually supernatural. Because here's the thing about the fruit of the Spirit. It never is given to benefit me. Boy, that eliminated a whole bunch of what I called love, or joy, or peace, for that matter. Let me contrast natural love with what we're going to call supernatural love, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Natural love is naturally selfish. There is something in it for us. And so we say we love things. I love that car. Oh, man, I love that car. I love my motorcycle. You know, the dress thing. I don't have a dress, actually, but I'm, you know, trying to relate to some of you ladies there. I love my wife. Now, why would you put that in the same sentence? Well, because sometimes we might love our wife or our husband for the very same reason that we love our car or our motorcycle, and that is this. I love what or who I need. I love what or who serves some need, benefits me in some way. To the degree that is our motive, that is not love. So the fruit of the Spirit is not what benefits me. The fruit of the Spirit is supernatural and thus selfless. Supernatural love is when I sacrifice to benefit someone else. It is for their benefit. That's fruit of the Spirit. It's love when I love to meet a need or to serve, not when I love in order to get love back in some way. And so, yes, the very convicting thing is how much of what we call love is really supernatural love. How much of what we call love really comes from the Spirit at all. Okay, Romans 5 is where we want to look at this. We're going to talk about the source of love first. We want to make sure we're getting the real thing. You cannot give something you do not possess, right? So where does real love come from? And in Romans 5:5, I'm going to do something I don't like to do normally, which is kind of like jump in the middle of a verse without explaining the whole context. But it's a statement that is clear and can stand all by itself. About half a sentence into verse 5, start with the word God, Romans 5:5. God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Do you see the source of love? God has poured His love into our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. So we see the source of love. It is poured into us. Actually, the word is it's a liquid. It's a water kind of a word. It's been poured in. There's a source pouring it in. And so today we want to use kind of the water imagery to describe love. So I'm going to put a couple pictures up here about how water, I don't know if hydrology is a word or not, but that isn't my point. But first of all, we got a source for water. The source is rain. When my kids were young, actually really young, I one time took them around town, did a little field trip thing, and went around town because I wanted them to know how water gets to the faucet. I have no idea if they cared or not, but I wanted to explain that, you know, it's not manufactured right there. So I first of all described how it rains. You know, God gives the rain. We all agree with that? We all believe in the creation of rain. Okay, so God is giving us the water we need. So it rains, and then it goes on the ground, then somehow, and I don't really understand this, it gets down in the ground, and it's in these whatever reservoirs, and then there's these water towers around town, and there's a pump inside there, and it's drawing water from out of the ground. And it pulls it up, and it puts it in this big water tower. And it stores it there, and then that water tower, here, keep up here, it's stored up there, and then that water tower, by gravity, pushes that water down, and it goes through a series of pipes, and eventually it gets smaller and smaller to a copper tube or something in my house, and then I can use it, or a garden hose out in the backyard, and so that's how the water gets to us. It has a source, and there's a system by which it gets to us. And then we have in our house something that we absolutely need to live. Everybody needs water, right? We have it at our disposal because of this source and this system which delivers it to us. The comparison is, of course, that love is something everybody needs. Have you heard studies of how maybe in an orphanage or something where there's been a babies, or they did a test or whatever, a study where if you gave a baby everything they needed except touch and holding and love, they die. It's absolutely essential. We all need love. Sometimes we talk about people and it's always, you know, somebody else who is needy, we would say, by whatever definition we're using. Oh, that's a needy person. You know what, something? I'm needy. And I need love. And you need love. We all need love. God, who supplies water so you can drink and live, God is the one and only Him who can supply the real love that you and I need and what the world is craving for while they go around getting all kinds of false feelings or something. They are craving, they are looking for real love. That's what we need. How do you get it? We're going to talk today about how to dispense it. I'm not going to talk about how you get it. We're going to talk about how you dispense it. If, however, you are a dispenser of God's love, guess what? You have plenty yourself. If we are able to tap into the love, the supernatural, self-sacrificing love of God, and give it to others, if that happens, we have enough. It's flowing through us. So how do we get it? He poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He gave us. When did He give us the Holy Spirit? When we were saved. He poured it out. We received it when the Holy Spirit came. We have talked in the book of Galatians a couple of times about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The moment you believe in Christ, put your faith in what He did for you on the cross so you can be forgiven, have eternal life, when you do that, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit moves in and He brings a garden hose connected to the love of God. That's how it happens. That's what He says. The Holy Spirit poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. It's connected and it's an endless supply. Some of you, no, none of you remember what I preached on at Thanksgiving. I'll just tell you what I preached on Thanksgiving. Psalm 136 we studied about giving thanks to the Lord. And I just want you to read this with me. You read what's underlined. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him alone who does great wonders. Now, I'm not reading the whole psalm, but do you get kind of like a theme in there? I mean, this isn't really hard, is it? How long does His love endure? Forever. Forever. So we are connected. When we are a believer in Christ, we are connected to this endless love of God. It was poured in. It's a liquid term, as I mentioned. But it's actually used most often of pouring, like the priest would pour blood in the sacrifice. And it seems that Paul may have used this term to cause the reader to think about God's love being poured out. How? Through the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son on the cross, of course. And so that is the origination point. Love comes from God. It might seem like I'm belaboring it, but now let's think about how important that is. If God is the source of love, why were we expecting our wife, our husband, to supply what only God can supply? Why were we expecting that everybody at church is going to always, you know, deliver love to us? You see, our theology says love comes from God. But our heart is somehow expecting that that other person is going to fill our need for love. And when it doesn't happen, at least not the way we expect it, we go into a kind of a standoff mode. Well, he's not loving me the way I like, so I'm not going to love him. And she's not loving me the way I like, so I'm not going to love him. Okay, there you go. You got a standoff. And that describes a pretty consistent state in a lot of marriages besides a lot of other relationships. If it's not coming, I'm not giving any. Why do we think that we could just give each other love if we are not getting it from God? You see, what we are is empty cups. And then we're mad if the other person isn't filling our cup. They're just as empty as we are. The source of love is God. And the good news is that if you are a believer in Christ, you can connect to the source. There's plenty there. So let's go from the source to thinking about the store or the supply of love that is there. For this, I'd like us to look at Ephesians 3, 16 to 18. I'm going to put this on the screen for us. I've kind of selected a couple of passages from there. Feel free to open there and look and mark it for yourself if you want to. But this is Paul's prayer for another church, the church at Ephesus. And it's interesting the things he didn't pray for and, you know, all the things that we normally pray for in our prayer meetings. And it's interesting what he did pray for. He prayed this: I pray that out of His glorious riches, He, God, may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. He was confident they had the Spirit, so something could happen. So if he prayed for somebody else, he said something could really happen inside of you, and you could have the power of the Spirit. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love — he's assuming, as believers, you do get something about God's love if you put your faith in Him, right? You knew He loved you enough to die for you, so you started out well. Being rooted and grounded and established in love, I pray that you may have the power to, and you almost expect Him to say, give that love to everybody else, but He's not there yet. Since you're rooted and you started, you got saved, understanding the love of God, I pray that you would have the power to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It tells us before we can ever pass on love, we have to know that we have it. We cannot give what we don't have, nor can we give what we don't know that we have. In fact, we can only give love to the extent that we can grasp and understand God's love for us. So that better be a pretty important pursuit, to know how deep, how wide God's love is. I don't even know quite how to explain that. How deep is it? About all we can do is think in terms of our own shortcomings, our own failure, our own sin, and say, God graciously loves me in spite of where I'm at right now. Everything I've ever done, I don't even have to defend it. He knows it all. And He fully, unconditionally, has poured out His grace. What does grace mean? It means that God gave us His favor that we did not deserve. We're supposed to ponder that. We're supposed to absorb that. We're supposed to think it through, that I am fully forgiven in spite of everything that's gone on, everything that is my nature, everything. The reason we can't give love like we should is because we have not understood the love we have received. So who is it that's hard for you to love? Some names and faces come to mind. And the people that you, in some way, naturally or whatever, do love, when is it that it's hard for you to love them? What are the situations? Is it when certain subjects come up? No, dear, we're talking about money again. You know, is it when they go back to that whatever habit it is that just annoys you? Is it when they bring up that thing that's like, you know, it stabs you again? What is it that What's hard to overcome? As long as you focus on that person, as long as you focus on that hurt, as long as you focus on how hard it is to love this person with all that's gone on, we can't love. We have to focus on the source or we will not be able to love. The source of love is God. The supply of God is endless. How deep, how wide. Everything is available to us. Now the question is, how do we access that love? I'm glad you asked that question. John now. Turn your Bibles to John 15. It's the teaching of Christ where he talks about he's the vine and we're branches. Okay? That's the image. So you got this bush or plant or tree or whatever. It's Christ. But we're part of Christ now. If you put your faith in Him, we're like a branch attached to that. So that's the image. And let's read just a couple of selected verses from this chapter. John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If," okay, so the setting is clear, we are attached to Him. "But if a man remains in me," or abides in me, "and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do," what? "Nothing." Okay, if you abide, then you produce fruit. Now, when we see that word fruit, as Christians, you might have studied this passage numerous times, and we kind of right away jump to, okay, there's supposed to be fruit out of my life, and we think about ministry stuff we do. Okay, we're going to bear fruit. I'm going to, you know, teach Sunday school class, and people will have their lives changed. I'm going to be on this committee, and God will use me to do this or that. It actually doesn't say that. That might be the eventual result of it, but as you look at Paul in Galatians 5, the fruit is what? It's not activity. It's not ministry. The fruit is things like love. Could that be what Jesus is focusing on? Jump to verse 8 of John 15. "This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And the next thing he says is, "As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." There's a source of love. God the Father loves the Son. You see that? Jesus said, "The Father loved me." So it goes from the Father to the Son. And he says, "I want you then to remain in my love." We're going to talk about what does that mean, to abide or to remain in God's love. Part of it has to do with obedience. Verse 10, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love." In other words, you can't go off doing your own thing and expect to just experience the love of God. Sometimes the reason we do not feel or experience the love of God is because we have insisted on walking away from doing what He says. It's like, you know, the love is here, and we've been over there. No wonder we don't sense the love of God, because we have insisted on doing our own thing. So we do have to obey Him. "Then you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed the Father's command, remain in His love." Verse 11, "I have told you this, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete." That's jumping to the next in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, joy. "My command," verse 12, "is this, love each other as I have loved you." Do you see a flow like the water tower thing? A flow from the source, God, to the store, all the way to the faucet. Love each other as I have loved you. But what makes the connection? What are the underground pipes that connect my love with God's love? What I give to others to what God gave to me. What's the connection? Abide, remain in Jesus Christ. Pretty important phrase. John speaks of it often here and in the first epistle of John that we studied a couple years back. Abide in His love. Abide means stay. Stay put. Stay connected. Part of that would require, of course, that we spend time with God. When we talk about reading the Bible, when we talk about praying to God, it's not just some disciplines that somehow, you know, make us better qualified Christians or something. It's about an environment being created in which we are connected to God and He is connected to us, and Christ is able to expose our heart, and we can open our heart to Him, we can be honest with Him, we can worship Him, we can admit what we're doing wrong, He can show us things, He can lead us, He can guide us, because you see, we are in a relationship. You may have a good friend or your spouse where you know you just kind of know what each other wants and needs, and that's because you are connected. You stay communicating. You know what's going on. We're supposed to stay communicating with God and in this relationship with Christ so that we can then love. Then it's not any great challenge at all when He directs us, you know, this person needs love in this way right now. Oh, okay, Christ, I understand that. Because we have been connected to the source. Abide in my love. Sometimes when I'm working on a small plumbing project, I don't do anything very major in the house. But if you're going to work, I have learned that if you're going to work on the water system, turn the valve off downstairs, you know. That's pretty smart. So I go down to the basement. There's one of the closets there. That's where the main shutoff is. So I turn that thing off, and I might even tell the family, I'm turning the water off. And you know what happens? You know, within a minute or two, somebody, because we're so primed to think that water is just always available, we walk into the faucet and go, sometimes it's me. I'll go up there and I'll try and I forget. Oh yeah, that's right. I turned the thing off. We are expecting that there's going to be love, but you see, I turned it off down there in that closet, and that's why the water isn't there. And sometimes we wonder, why am I having a hard time loving someone or loving in certain situations? It's because it's been turned off. Through our refusal to be connected with, there might be some issue of sin standing in the way. We're not abiding because we're not obeying His commands. And so how do we expect to have God's love when we aren't abiding in Him? The difference is my abiding. And so if we aren't able to love well and we're getting in trouble with our relationships, let's look to the abiding process. Don't look at the other person and say it's their fault. But rather, where have I not been abiding in Christ? What's the blockage that's going on with me? Do you know some people that they just seem to love well? We're all a work in progress, but you know, you can see that some people, the work's going pretty good. Because they seem to have a heart for others, we sometimes say. You know, they reach out. They listen. Look in the eye and listen instead of talk or hurry on their own thing. They ask questions. They take interest. They accept you without criticizing you. They accept you as you are. It doesn't mean they never care or that if you're in a close relationship, you don't share what's difficult, that would be beneficial. But they accept instead of always scrutinizing, kind of like disapproving. They serve instead of waiting for others to serve them. What can you do for me? They're givers instead of takers. If you need their time, if you need money, that the whole something when you open up that valve, it just shows itself in a myriad of ways. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another then just as God's accepted you. In other words, whatever it is you think that God might have a little hard time accepting in your life, realize if He's done that perfectly, we can begin to let that acceptance for others trickle out as well. Now, as we try to do that, we all know we're still sinners, and so we don't perfectly accept or love. We got that temper problem, and we got, you know, certain things that get in the way. But if we are in the path of learning to love, do you suppose God would help us with the stuff that's hard? I was thinking, go back to verse 2 in this chapter. If one of the main issues of fruit bearing in John 15 is indeed this love that got from God to Jesus, to me, to others, take a look at verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. I'm going to avoid that problem, okay? There's a couple ways to interpret that. But the second half of that verse real clearly applies to us. While every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. You got a good tree, you got a good branch, you still got to prune it. You see, there's an assumption by Jesus here that there's going to be people like you and me who really want to love and who, in fact, are doing it. We're doing it here, not as good as we should, and we're doing it there pretty good, and we're in this process of learning to bear this fruit of love. That's probably where you are. It's not at all, you know, totally unloving, totally loving. We're sinners in progress, aren't we? If we are bearing fruit, God says, you know what? I'm going to prune you so you can bear more fruit. Sometimes you have to prune a little here and there. You ever notice that when you're pruning a tree? Sometimes you got to lop off a whole bunch. And if there's difficulties going on in relationships in our life that are painful, God just said, I've got to take off a little bit more here. But it's for a purpose of your bearing greater fruit. It's not because God's done with you. It's because He wants to prune you to be able to be a channel of His love that is far more effective than you would have been. In the process, it's very humbling. In the process, He shows us and teaches us. Now, here's something you have to start admitting about yourself. That happens in that abiding time, right? And here's something that that you need to apologize for. And here's something that you have to change about the way you've been doing this. And in fact, it gives you the ability to do so. But as we abide, those kinds of things change. So you have a source, which is God. That's where real love comes. There's a storage system that's endless. It's available. If you're a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. It's been poured into you. So the source is adequate. The supply is adequate. If we are connecting, abiding with God, it's gonna create a pressure that needs release. How then do we use the love that God fills us with? Now we go to Galatians, to the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. We often read this passage way too fast. We go, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and off we go onto the list. It's like a sentence or a word, how you're supposed to accent a certain syllable. It makes a difference. Sometimes the word sounds a lot different if you accent a different syllable. Well, we do that with phrases too, and so we often emphasize something. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's how we often read it. But we've really missed the key issue. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I mean, what if you just, from now on, whenever you hear or read that, you would emphasize in your heart, maybe even audibly, Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, oh, is love, joy, peace. In other words, there is a commodity here that I cannot produce on my own. Like Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Same point. We cannot produce love. That's why we have to eliminate, we started out saying, that so much of what we think is love is really just self-serving. So we need the supernatural stuff. Go back to chapter 5 here to verse 14. Do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. We studied that a couple of weeks ago. Instead, serve one another in love. Serve who? Serve one another. It's others. Verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. How are you doing with loving yourself lately? Is it going pretty well? You know what you need? You taking care of that? I mean, we really know ourselves pretty well. We're pretty good at serving ourselves. We will sometimes we will borrow thousands of dollars to serve ourselves with the vehicle or the boat or whatever that we need, because we know what we need and we're willing to make sacrifices for ourselves. We know how we want to spend our free time. We will put time into shopping and time into planning things that are for me. We certainly understand how to serve ourselves. Now, what the Word of God is saying is, now flip that over. Now that's how you serve others. What are you sacrificing that is truly not benefiting you, benefiting somebody else? When we think about turning on the faucet of God's love to somebody else, we got to know, what is it that they need from me that God wants to supply? maybe we've hardly ever thought that way. But when it comes to applying, opening the faucet, we got to know, first of all, what it is we're supposed to do. What to sacrificially do? Do I know what kind of love is needed? One of the marriage books that I've often recommended is Gary Chapman's Love Languages, and I know we've had some of the groups have studied that and so forth. I really like what it does because it expresses to us the fact that not everybody needs love in the same way. And so what's happening sometimes is that in our relationships, we are loving someone the way we think they need love, the way I feel like giving love, and it's not coming across that way at all. Why don't we find out what they need? We do that when we buy a gift for someone. When you buy a gift for someone, do you kind of like it to be something that they actually wanted? And so you kind of ask them, you know, what are you thinking for your birthday? Or you ask somebody that knows them well, you know, what do you think they... If, you know, next week is Father's Day. If Priscilla gives me a couple of hanging baskets of flowers, I think I'll say, all right, thank you. You really like those flowers, don't you? I'm giving her a cordless drill for her birthday. We have a way of figuring out what it is they want. But with love, we say, oh, I'm loving her. I'm loving him. You betcha. And we can think of all the ways we're loving him without ever going to the bother to saying, what communicates love to you? What is it that I can give you? Without ever going to God and saying, God, am I willing to give what communicates love to them their way? Within my power, within your power to produce in me sacrificially, will I love them that way instead of the way I think I want to love them? So it might be something we just have to learn, what is it that communicates love? And then secondly, what to sacrificially not do? In other words, what have we been doing that's been irritating him to death? Instead of blessing him, it's like we're just cutting ourselves off the leg, everything, because we are doing the very things that are somehow undermining or belittling or insulting, and we don't even realize it sometimes because we never bothered to find it out. We aren't humble enough. If it comes up, we just kind of insist, no, that's what this is the right response, whatever it is. I'm doing the right thing, and it's not. Sometimes it's areas that we know have been a problem for years. We've had this nagging sense in the back of our mind, I think I'm coming across like this. I think I'm coming across overbearing. I think I'm coming across controlling. I think I'm coming across nagging. And the Spirit of God has tried to get our attention. Have we been humble enough to say before God, what is it that I need your power to not do? So that when they need love and they don't deserve it, I can still give it. Don't expect that it's necessarily going to go two ways. Your wife just said something that triggers your anger. What are you going to do? How are you going to turn the faucet on them? And here's the deal. Many times we expect that the Spirit of God is going to just somehow miraculously fill me in this moment when we have done nothing to prepare for that to take place. Do you realize that the first things we talk about, the source and the supply, are things that are preparation for walking in the Spirit and showing love? Let's try to review so we know how to turn the faucet on. How do you apply that? The first thing that we've talked about is to know I am loved unconditionally by God and I have access to His deep love through the Holy Spirit. You know what? If you've always struggled with your view of God and His unconditional love for you, you can try to walk in the Spirit all you want to. It's not going to work because you haven't accepted His love for you yet. If you were building a new house and you know they're busy out there and they're just starting to frame it up, and you go, boy, what I really like to do is go to my new kitchen and get a glass of water. So you go to Home Depot and you buy a faucet. And you go into that spot in the area of the house where the kitchen's going to be someday, and you nail that thing, you know, to the 2x4. Do you have water? Well, no, you don't have water because nothing's hooked up yet. I mean, you can turn the faucet all you want. You aren't ready to turn on the faucet. The plumbing is not in place. There is no water going to come out today. Likewise, we have got to invest our spiritual life to, first of all, know I am loved unconditionally by God. I have access to His love through the Holy Spirit. Why do you go to a Bible study or a church service or whatever? Again, people expect me to? My wife thinks it's good for me? Or is it to be filled with the knowledge of the love of God? That you want to know His Word better so that you can do that preparation that's necessary to walk by the Spirit. Then we've talked about connecting. Spending time connecting with Christ. I tell you what, if your husband just said something that just irritates you and just would normally set you off, there's no time to go, excuse me, I'm going to go connect with God a while. You know, I'm going to really draw deeply of His... If you're going to turn that faucet on, there's got to be preparation. It doesn't work without building the access to the source of love. But if we are spending time to know His love and to connect with Christ, then as we come to those times of hurt, times where we know our husband, our wife really needs us for something, our friend, the guy at church, the person, you know, on the ministry team, whatever. That, boy, how do I love them? As we have invested in knowing and connecting, then we can pray, oh God, by Your Holy Spirit, give me the ability to reach out and unconditionally give grace to this person. They're struggling right now, and yeah, they're doing a lot of things wrong, and they're hurting me, but I can pour out, I can be a dispenser of Your love, but I still got to choose. By Your power, I'm praying dependently. I am now choosing to respond the way You, by Your Spirit, are leading me to respond. Does this make sense? That it's got to be a flow that's been prepared, and then indeed we can apply it. How that works? Hey, it is unique in every person. I don't know what all you've gone through. I don't know all the obstacles to you receiving God's love. I don't know, you know, what makes it hard for you and what patterns, what ruts you've been in, all the stuff you've been through, the garbage of this or that. We can make a million excuses all of our life why I can't love certain kinds of people or certain situations. But we can never blame God that He didn't supply it, that He isn't showing it, or that by His Spirit He doesn't give us the ability to access that love when we need it, to be a dispenser of love. And if we focus our life on dispensing love instead of complaining about when we're not receiving it, think about that. If we invest our life in dispensing God's love instead of worrying about how much of it we're receiving, we are going to be filled with an awareness of God's love for us. Which direction are you going to face your life? Trying to get love from whatever source, complaining about those who don't give you love, or accessing the love of God and giving it to others and finding that He fills you yourself. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are needy people, and You saw that. You knew that we needed something that only an absolutely infinite love could provide. And so You sent Your Son to die on the cross to pay for our sin. You have given us the model of love. You have provided it all. Show us, Lord, the depth of Your love for us. Help us to accept by grace what we can hardly believe to be true. Help us to abide in You, to connect constantly with You. Lord, as we spend time with You, may it not just be to quickly read and pray and go off to think that we blessed ourselves. But help us as we spend time with You to confess sin and experience Your forgiveness. Help us to respond to Your leading if it's to apologize to someone. Help us, Lord, to depend upon Your power if we need to reach out to someone. Help us, Lord, if it needs to be something that we change about the way we think, the way we thought about You, the way we thought about each other.
And then, Lord, as those moments come where we have an opportunity to show love, to be kind or generous, to be patient, Lord, may we depend upon you and connect once more with you and ask for that supernatural power that, Lord, we can be dispensers of that which you have already perfectly provided. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.